Let's look at 1 Peter now. You're in chapter 4, verse 19. This verse, I said right as we began to study this book, that is, in some ways, it's kind of a synopsis or kind of a conclusion. Could you look, please, at 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at who God is addressing here, 1 Peter chapter 1. This is review, but I hope that we could kind of go back to this and really grasp some concepts here. Verse 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. Do you remember that? Strangers. God is writing. Peter is writing. God is communicating here to people that he calls strangers. Why? Because believers are rejected by this world. It is so important for us to understand. We don't fit. We shouldn't fit. We never did fit. We can't fit. We have been born again. We have been saved. We have been redeemed. Our eyes are open. We understand that this life is not the thing. And that we are to live a truly eternal life, a life of light that glorifies the God of light in this dark world. And we're to recognize that we are strangers because we are light in darkness. We are doing right in the midst of wrong. That this world is upside down, and only some are right side up. And those who are right side up who are those who have come to God only with their sin and recognize that it's all a mess. It's all like a junkyard. And individual believers and individual churches all across this planet are just like roses growing in the midst of junkyards. That's what we're to be. We are strangers. We don't fit. We won't fit. We shouldn't fit. But not only that, look at the very next verse. The exact same people that are called strangers in verse 2, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. These exact same people that are called strangers are also called elect. On the one hand, strangers. Why? Because they are rejected by the world. We are rejected by the world. Elect. Because the exact same people are chosen by God. That's the difference. That is who the people of God are. Both. Strangers, elect. Rejected by the world, chosen by our Lord. What was happening in their lives as Peter wrote? Look, please, at verse 6. Just look at two more verses, then we'll be to our text. Verse 6, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, although, despite the fact that now, watch, for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. An interesting verse. Heaviness, manifold temptations, what's he talking about? Why does he say, now for a season you're in heaviness through manifold temptations? Because they were suffering because of their faith. They were suffering because they were Christians. They were suffering because of their testimony. They were rejected by God, strangers. They were, rejected by the world, strangers. But they were chosen by God, the elect. And because of that dichotomy, they were pushed back. They were rejected. They were hated by this world. And they were under persecution. But I want you to see one other thing that we looked at length before. That verse 6 that talks about their present circumstances and calls it heaviness and manifold temptations, multicolored temptations, inside, outside, all kinds of things that created tension and pressure and persecution and difficulty. Yet the exact same circumstances in verse 7 are called the trial of your faith. This very heaviness, this persecution, Peter writes and says, this is not random. This is the trial of your faith. All of this chaos, seeming chaos, there's a God who is overruling it, superintending it. God has a plan. We don't get exactly what his plan is. We know the big picture that he'll be glorified. But in the nuts and the bolts, the day-to-day details, we really don't completely understand how things are going to work out in our lives. But here's what we do know. We do know that we are strangers, we are elect, we know that we are rejected by the world, we are chosen by God, and therefore, we get to choose whether we will be guided by the rejection of the world or by the election of God. And God wants us as his children to be stable and secure and fixed and settled in him. And the problem is, we live in this world. The problem, we live in the dirty now. The problem is we have to live here. We have to conduct our lives in this world. And it's just so easy to be conformed and pushed into this world. Because when we are not conformed to this world, the world pushes back on us and don't like it. Because we are light. And when we are honest, it shows their dishonesty. When we build our marriages, it shows up, if I could say it that way, it reproves their failed marriages. When we train our children well, it gives the lie to the idea that, well, nobody can do this. When we are content with our resources instead of living in debt, we are showing other people that there's a way to do this thing called life and that God's way is best. And on we could go with illustrations of that. And that's what Peter's been talking about through this whole book. And he comes now to our text, which is the reason why that we memorize 1 Peter 4:19. And we recognize throughout the book that God has been teaching us throughout all of 1 Peter that the trials of life are not accidents. They're not chaotic. They're not out of control. They're out of our control. And we don't always understand all the details of what he's doing. It's very uncomfortable and lots of pressure. Metaphors in the scripture about like the potter's wheel and, you know, we're the clay and God's the potter and we don't understand, at least I've never done anything with a potter's wheel, so we don't understand that as well as they would. But the idea that mold, that clay is molded by spinning and by pressure being put on. Or other metaphors of like, you know, the fire and the fact that we are put into the fire, and that's because God wants us to be pure gold, and so he puts us into the fire to burn out the dross. And whether we're talking about that or this metaphor or being like sheep and following the shepherd, God has a plan in our lives, but we don't really completely understand it. We like to wander like a sheep. We like to go our own way. We like to do our own thing. And so God brings into our lives all kinds of trials of life that are very useful tools in his hand. But our struggle is that we can really resist him. We come to our memory verse, which is really a summary of 1 Peter. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. This verse presents to us full in the face. It's like a slap in the face. It's kind of like we're making our way through this journey of the book of 1 Peter. And we hear theoretically about suffering and about rejoicing and trusting the Lord in the midst of suffering. And then it's kind of like, boom! Let them that suffer according to the will of God. A very uncomfortable truth. Suffering is the will of God. Now, you and I live in an America today that seems to believe that suffering for any reason is never to be tolerated. Never. We are prone to take those that are in need, mentally or physically, we put them in institutions. Or we abort them. We're prone to think that if banks don't conduct their affairs well, that they should be bailed out. I don't want to get political here. We're prone to think that if this person had this happen to them, someone needs to come alongside and help them. Now, I'm not against help. We're for help. But we shouldn't be against suffering. Some of the greatest lessons we ever learn are through suffering, through hardship, through trials, through difficulties. The people of God, you and I as the people of God, of all people, we need to affirm the value of suffering because we are Christians, because someone else suffered for us. We as the people of God need to recognize that suffering is the plan of God. It is not unusual. It's not strange. We are told, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Rather, accept this is God's plan. This is God putting pressure, spinning the wheel even faster, making the fire even hotter in our lives. But we don't like it. I don't like it. We don't like to suffer. I'm not saying we need to like the suffering. I'm saying we need to love Jesus and understand that He is at work and it's not random chaos. This uncomfortable truth, suffering can be God's will. I want to challenge you with a question this morning. Do you believe in that kind of God? Do you in your heart of hearts accept that the God of the Bible is the God of suffering? He suffered. He has called us to follow Him. And Jesus, as I often quote here, comes to my mind in the pulpit. Jesus invited anyone to come and follow Him. But He said, whosoever will come to follow Me, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross. That's suffering. I mean, how is it that somehow we have the idea that we're taking up our cross, but we resist suffering? How can that be? I'm not saying we should embrace suffering, is that like look for it and want it. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying when God brings whatever pressure it is, medical, relational, financial, political, whatever pressure God brings to us, let us not make an idol out of not suffering. Let us be worshiping the God who put us in that situation, believing that His grace is enough and sufficient. Maybe not for us to be comfortable. Maybe not for us to not suffer, but enough for us to be faithful and faithful to Him. Do you believe in that kind of God? Or do you believe in and worship a God who would never have you suffer? Could it be that in our heart of hearts, somehow we've missed this and somehow we have the idea that God's plan is that our life always be happy? No, heaven comes later. This isn't heaven. We're not there yet. Onward, Christian soldiers marching as to war. That's now. There's no war in heaven. That's now. I fear that we may have lost some of that. Remember what we have studied in this book. Let me read to you several verses that we've gone through very carefully. Chapter 2, verse 19 says, "This is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." Chapter 2, verse 20 says, "If when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." 3:14, "If ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye." 4:16, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God." And our text today, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him," is the idea. Suffering. The book that we love more than any book. The book that we cherish The book that we are basing and staking our eternal destiny on, the Word of God, the Bible, this book is full of the faithful enduring great suffering. It's everywhere. Someone has said, wherever you read it, wherever you cut it, it bleeds. Suffering. It's throughout the Word of God. The people of God are suffering people. That's God's plan. I admonish you, I plead with you, people of God today. Resist believing the very prevailing lie that if you love the Lord, you will not suffer, you will only prosper. Rather, believe God's word that teaches that the suffering that we deal with is the very time to prove our love for Jesus and to stay faithful. That's the challenge for us when we suffer. I love the song that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The time that it is essential to do that is when we don't understand and when we don't like it and when it's hard and when we're persecuted and when we're rejected and when we're hated and when we're mocked and when we're scorned. And I will just say, I don't know what's going to happen this week. But we could go really, really dark. I hope you understand that. But we won't unless it's God's will. I believe that with all of my soul. I want to shine. I want as a church for us to shine. No matter what happens in any of our lives, to turn our eyes upon him and draw ever closer to him. And the problem, of course, is that we tend to want to have our cake and eat it too. We want to shine, but we don't want it to be too dark. Let us believe that suffering is the time to prove our love for Jesus and to stay faithful, rather than to be a casualty, rather than to walk away, rather than to abandon what God has already been doing in our lives and in our church and our church family and that sort of thing. But to stay the course. We think about Demas, where the scripture says Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He was not a lost man. I mean, he traveled with Paul. You can go on and on throughout the scripture, and you see there are so many of us, the people of God, that in time of trial, we fail. We walk away. We doubt, we fear. That's not abnormal. That happens all the time. But it doesn't have to happen. We can nurture ourselves in the words of God and walk by grace and faith. We see in the text this uncomfortable truth about suffering, but if that's all that it said, then we would despair. That's not all it says. We have an uncomfortable truth about suffering, but we have an unfailing God. Look at it in our text. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God doubt, fear, wring their hands in terror. Just be doormats. No. We who are suffering in the will of God are told to commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. You might want for a moment to just drop off the in well-doing. We'll come back to that in a minute. But the idea is commit the keeping of their souls to him as unto a faithful creator. Don't miss that because of the little parenthesis in there. The unfailing God. Here is our hope in the midst of our broken world. The midst of our broken world, we have a faithful creator. Isn't it fascinating to you that the scripture says, commit the keeping of their souls to him as unto a faithful creator? Why doesn't it say as unto a faithful redeemer? Why doesn't it say commit the keeping of their souls to him as to a faithful savior? Why doesn't the scripture say, commit the keeping of their souls to him in suffering, that we commit the keeping of our souls to him as unto the faithful Lord, the faithful God, the faithful maker, the faithful sustainer? Why does he drill down on creator? Why does God say, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator? Why does he focus on creator? Here's why. Because creation, brethren, creation, this world in which we live, creation, that which we see and touch and hear and smell, that which we taste, all that it is, God made it, brother and sister. This God that we serve, God made all this. Hey, you know, the planets, they keep orbiting. God's doing that. Yeah, the sun keeps shining. God's doing that. Did you see the moon last night? I don't know if you pay attention to the moon. For some reason, I don't know. I always notice the moon, especially when I'm doing that other job. And last night, it was just absolutely awesome. And it's the second time this month for a full moon. And, you know, they call it a blue moon whenever there's two moons in a month. It's very rare. In fact, it was a full moon across the whole nation last night. Very unusual. I think it's the first time in 60-some years or whatever. Do you know why they call it a blue moon? A blue moon is not blue in color. A blue moon is just when a moon appears twice in one month. It's very unusual. You know why it's called a blue moon? This is true. It's because it only happens once in a blue moon. Sorry, nothing real scientific there, but now you know. Anyway, hey, that moon, you know, our hearts, listen, our hearts keep beating. That's faithful creator. Our lungs keep breathing. Our eyes keep seeing, right? I mean, our hands. Take your arm. I talked with one of you this week. They had to go to the doctor. They're talking about some, you know, rotator cuff issues and that sort of thing. Yeah, you know, take our arm. Why does it keep working? God's doing that. How about our hand? Have you ever broken your hand, especially if you're right-handed or whatever hand? Have you ever broken that? Have you ever had it in a cast where you couldn't use it and find out how utterly dependent we are on a hand? How about our fingers? Toes? You ever have a problem with a toe? I mean, just it seems like it should be like next to nothing. But I think it was, yeah, Ben recently had a problem. You get a toe problem. God is the one keeping that all together. Think about how many toes are in this room right now. And what happens? We have all of our body, and yet we have this one problem that comes up. I'm not minimizing this. This one problem that hurts. What do we want? Relief. Now. We can be like little babies. I'm not saying don't get relief. I'm not saying that. But we can be so demanding of God. We want relief right now when, in my case, for 64 and a half years, I have lived. Creator. We commit our souls to him as a faithful creator. The rain keeps falling. The trees keep changing. I mean, think of fall. Think of we in Virginia, we love, we enjoy the seasons. And the seasons keep happening. Why? Do not believe the lie of evolution that says, well, it just is just kind of the way it is. There's a God doing this. The scripture makes it very clear. Jesus himself said, my Father feeds the birds. That doesn't just happen. Listen, did you ever go to the ocean? Of course you have. Well, I guess you have. You ever stand at the ocean and think, how come that water doesn't keep coming? Why do those waves always stop? Well, they don't always stop. There are things called tidal waves. We've been praying for Joel and Sarah in the Philippines. Join us. They had a huge typhoon there. Haven't heard from them since yesterday. Hopefully all is well. It's the worst of the year. A typhoon in that hemisphere is the same as a hurricane in ours. Okay, but they're on an island. Anyway, hurricanes. Are they out of God's control? Who wants one? How about tornadoes? How about earthquakes? We had some earthquakes not long ago in the last few years here in Louisiana, that sort of thing. Who wants an earthquake? Who wants any of that? Listen, all of this, God is overruling. God uses it. And by the way, every time they're suffering, whether it's what we would call, you know, Mother Nature. No, it's Father God, not Mother Nature, right? Whether we call it Mother Nature, we call it calamities, we call it accidents, the natural disasters, whether it's economic downturn, whether it's political, whether it's relational, whether it's medical, whatever it is, all these things. Listen, brother and sister, you and I have the privilege of observing creation and saying, I have a God who keeps that sun shining. I have a God who keeps that moon there. I have a God who keeps this earth spinning. He put it perfectly. I mean, the axis, you've studied this. And how far it is from the sun, not closer, not further away. I mean, the sun's not getting cooler. Or at least not impacting us. That's why God said, hey, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit their keeping of their souls to this faithful Creator. He's doing it. He's the faithful Creator. He is sustaining. He's holding everything in place. And you are part of that. Trust Him. Trust Him. Be faithful to Him despite all these issues. All of these issues, the seasons, the rain, the trees, the sun, the earth, our bodies, all of God's creation is a constantly observable demonstration of God's care for His creation. And you and I are part of it. He chose us. We can count on Him. He never fails. Every single experience of suffering we ever have is an opportunity for us to trust our God who never fails and to see our faith just shine. I was talking to a man just the other day. He's got a severe physical liability, muscular dystrophy. He talked about when he was first diagnosed, how he just really worked through that. And he said, I was never suicidal, but I did not want to live. And he was in his, I was late teens. He's talking about the limits and the needs. And he said, you know, I did not really accept this from the Lord. I didn't like it. I didn't want it. I wanted it to be different. I wanted to end. I didn't want to live like this. And he said, I had to work through this. And it took some time, process through being able to take the word of God and conclude, God made me like this for a purpose. That is awesome to think about. It's much easier for us to not accept that and to just chafe and keep chafing and chafing and chafing and just resisting the Lord. It's kind of like when you get a shoe that doesn't fit well and it gets a blister. What do? You take the shoe off. But sometimes it's the children of God, instead of conforming to the will of God and recognize that shoe that's chafing, that's God doing that. That's God putting that pressure on that potter's wheel. That's God that's at work in my life. And being honest with Him and commit the keeping of our souls to Him as our faithful Creator. Even suffering, though, and this comes to these last three words in well-doing, even suffering is no excuse for failing to do what's right. That is our unending duty. It doesn't matter. It never will end. From now, for eternity future, it'll never end. That we have duties. That's what the scripture is talking about when it says, commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. The idea is God is this faithful Creator that keeps doing right, sustaining, caring, protecting, providing. And God is saying, don't let suffering stop you from doing what's right in well-doing. As we commit the keeping of our souls to God, we're to continue in well-doing, in doing right. God has left us here to be in the world, but not of the world. God has left us here so that in the midst of horrors, we can continue to be light in darkness. I will remind you of texts. Listen to what Jesus said. This is the night of His betrayal and death. He spoke to His own and He said, if ye were of the world would love His own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. What is the theme of that verse? If ye were of the world, the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. I mean, John 15, 9. Over and over and over, what Jesus is saying is, I'm leaving. You're going to watch me be crucified. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. And you're going to be left here. And you're not going to fit in. He went on. John 17, 14. This is in his prayer. He said, I have given them thy word. And the world hath hated them. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Why did God, why did Jesus in that prayer say, I have given them thy word? Because that is our only resource for our faithfulness. The word of God, that's the power. It's not in a sermon, it's not the preacher's personality, praise to God. It's not the illustrations. It's not the stories. It's not the explanations. If it drives us back to the word, amen. If not, then let us abandon all of that. What we need is the word of God. Oh, brother, sister, could I encourage you? Read the Bible. You want to read devotionals? Great. You want to listen to sermons? Great. You want to read other books? Great. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. That is what God will use to sustain us. There is no other resource. It's the Word of God that is living and active at work in us to change us so that we can be sustained and be faithful. John 17, 16, Jesus said it again, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We, as the children of God, are here to demonstrate God's abundant grace in every area of our lives, even suffering. We, as the people of God, are to suffer differently than unsaved people. We're to be different. How? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him and well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Wherefore, when we suffer, we don't say, stupid boss, stupid wife, stupid children, stupid government, stupid, stupid, stupid. No, we come down and, oh, I wish I didn't do that. We commit our lives to the faithful Creator. We love Him. We say, you have brought this into my life. And so instead of being conformed to this world, the anger, the malice, the hatred, rather, we turn our eyes on precious Jesus. And we love Him. We look full in His wonderful face. What does that mean? Read the Bible and spend time with Him. Read the Bible, I plead with you. Read the Bible and spend time alone with God. There is no substitute. There is no substitute. There is no other course. He's given to us His Word. This single verse, verse 19, it took us on a journey. It took us on a journey from suffering in God's will to affirming that we have a faithful Creator that we can trust and to still do the will of God no matter what. God help us to do it. The uncomfortable truth is that suffering is what God wants. But this same God who puts us in suffering is the same God who will never fail those who trust Him and just keep doing right no matter what. Wherefore, let us who suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of our souls to Him in well-doing. Because He's a faithful Creator, and He deserves some to shine for Him, and we can do that, God helping us.